The Church of God, the Eternal presents Progressive Warnings, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Feast of Trumpets, October 3rd, 2024.
Well, it is a blessing to be gathered together in places around the world to keep the one and only Feast of Trumpets as God has revealed and commanded to his people. And so for all of you, wherever you are in those designated places, then we pray that certainly you are being blessed. You are blessed because of your knowledge of the truth, that which God is doing on this earth to bring a salvation plan to the human family. And you are then called to be a part of the first fruits of that very auspicious plan. So it is a blessing to be with you in spirit and to share that love for that revealed way of life and to hold firm to it and to practice it even in a very small remnant group today. So for my message to you on this Feast of Trumpets, I want to go through I'm going to call it a quick summary only because I'm going to have to move very quickly, as Raymond Cole would say, move rapidly through the material. I've got a lot of text to cover basically to rehearse the story of events leading up to the very end of this age and the beginning of the rule of Jesus Christ. This feast today is named from the symbolism associated with the trumpets of war. Jesus Christ is going to come as a general at the head of a great army. The second coming of Jesus Christ will unfold in progressive stages, giving mankind ample time and to recognize him and to repent of their sins, especially their rebellion against him. The book of Revelation lays out those stages, that storyline, if you will, step by step. And it's described, the entire book describes that story in a book divided into seven chapters. Those seven chapters, I'm not talking about the King James Version chapter designations, but I'm talking about seven seals. So the storyline is described in seven seals, as we learned through Mr. Armstrong years ago. Those seals are opened one at a time progressively from beginning of story to end of story. And so what I want to do is go through a very quick summary of that. Now, I did two sermons on this many years ago for the Feast of Trumpets. I think it was 1999, a long time ago, and I kind of went through that whole story. This, I'm compressing it in just the highlights in one sermon. And the emphasis that I want to give to you this afternoon is on the fact that God is going to give human beings on this earth every opportunity in order to recognize what's going on, who he is, his power, his dominion, and to change their minds and to finally come to heal. So as you're going to see, as this story unfolds, one piece at a time, consecutively, progressively, he's giving mankind ample opportunity to reconsider their conclusions of rebellion and to change their mind. This is a manifestation of the love of a perfect creator God who desires the salvation of his children. And yet what you're going to see is that mankind, deceived by our enemy, an invisible enemy, Satan the devil, is going to be so intent upon rebellion that no matter what, they are going to refuse to repent. So keep that in mind, because that's the real gist I want you to see today as we go through some very familiar text in the book of Revelation. The first six seals of that storyline unfold, including false prophets, war, famine, pestilence, and then the fifth seal, which is great tribulation. And then the sixth seal is what we call the heavenly signs. So just very quickly, Revelation 6, verse 12, because I'm skipping, I'm not even going through the first five. Revelation 6, verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. All right, so now you've already had what Christ described in Matthew 24 concerning the four horsemen of the apocalypse that have opened one after another, which have already then created devastating effects upon this earth and to human beings as an attempt at a wake-up call to humanity. And then you've got the fifth seal, which is the Great Tribulation, and you've heard a lot about that over the years, and that's not the purpose today, because I want to get to the point closer to the time when Christ literally appears and begins to rule upon this earth, which is the meaning of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And so now, what is going to cause these physical manifestations on the surface of the earth? We don't know for sure. But a great earthquake happens, and all of a sudden now you've got meteors, apparently, large objects that previously now have mainly missed colliding with the earth, and yet all of a sudden we have a lot of collisions from outer space. Is that because God's going to literally move the earth out of its current orbit and then change its relationship with the other planets in the solar system so that all of a sudden now the earth is exposed like it has not been before to the strikes of meteors that are coming through? I don't know. You know, God is going to do these things. He describes them in a poetic fashion. And yet, he's the God of physics. And so there's going to be a physical explanation likewise for everything that happens, even if we don't know what it is. It's not necessary for us to know. It's just a ponderable. Things that we're interested in, we would like to know, but it's not required for us to know. So just keep those things in mind. Verse 13 again, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. You know, stars, probably not other suns that we scientifically call stars, but we're talking about, you know, other large objects that we would call meteors. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll. Don't know what that means. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, what is going to cause that? It started by saying in verse 12 that there's a great earthquake, and that's probably means more significant than any other earthquake experienced on this planet before. Now, all these things are going to be moved out of place, and it says every mountain and island were moved out of their place. What is going to cause that kind of mass upheaval on the surface of the earth? But it's going to happen. Verse 15, and what? How do human beings respond? Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and their mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So you would almost think that human beings are responding humbly at this point. They run and hide, and they say, who's going to protect us, you know, from this great power? As if they are going to bend the knee and bow before the new king who is soon approaching. But that's not true. Oh, human beings will run in fear for the moment, but then they reharden themselves in their rebellious orientations. And I cannot help but be reminded of Pharaoh of Egypt and the way that God progressively unleashed 10 consecutive plagues in order to bring him to his knees, which he ultimately did. But isn't this the same way that Pharaoh responded? At first, After the plague, he would tell Moses, okay, you know, take your people and leave and all of this. And then he would think about it and change his mind. Isn't that true? And then all of a sudden he would harden his heart and then refuse to relent to God's will. And I think there's an absolute parallel to the events that are prophesied to unfold before the second coming of Jesus Christ, just like occurred with God setting Israel free from ancient Egypt. Just think about it in those terms as we read it. All right, so here is the setup now to the opening of the seventh seal. So the first six are passed, and now the seventh seal, which has seven parts, as we're going to find out, and they are executed in order one by one. The seventh seal involves the final pieces of the plan, including the return of Jesus Christ, which is what this day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures. Remember, the entire story is included within one book that has seven seals. They are chapters opened one and then the other and then the other consecutively throughout. All right, Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31 here, a statement of Jesus Christ to set the stage. Matthew 24, verse 30, and they shall appear, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Oh, they're not going to celebrate because the sign of their new king, Jesus Christ, appears in heaven so that they celebrate and finally a release from all of the oppression and the evil and the abominations that men have perpetrated under our invisible enemy. Thank God the new king is coming. No, that's not how they react. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Which trumpet is this? I just did a recent recorded Bible study here in Eugene and kind of answered one member's question on this and went through some of it. I don't think I'm going to step on a lot of the material that I gave in that Bible study recently because I'm giving this certainly from a different perspective, but there's certainly some overlay. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. There is now Christ speaking of that first resurrection that takes place. We're going to see a little bit more about that momentarily. But it happens at the great sound of a trumpet. Well, what trumpet is this? What are we talking about? Well, now turn back to Revelation. Revelation 8 is where we're going to start reading. I'm not even covering Revelation 7, which is very, very key to the storyline, because this is the chapter that tells the story of the special protection that God gives to his faithful people to spare them from these final events that unfold upon the earth. And so if I'm maintaining this analogy of comparing these events to the things that happened in ancient Egypt with setting free the enslaved Israelites, I would say this is like Israel being protected in Goshen from all of the plagues now that are going to unfold. Remember, up till now, even God's people upon the earth have also, to one degree or another, experienced the difficulties that have been related to the first six seals being open. So all of these events, the wars and the famines and the pestilence, and certainly the false prophets, which has monumentally affected the church, and then the Great Tribulation, which affects the church. And yet, only after the sixth seal of the heavenly signs, now, chapter 7, you can read that for yourself, says that they are specially protected and sealed in the forehead, whatever that means. But God then marks them apart and spares them from the events that are going to happen that are a part of this seventh and final seal, which is made up of seven individual parts. So Revelation 8, to pick up our storyline here, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I always thought that was pretty significant. When you think about the description in the book of Revelation, also, I'm not turning there, with the continual sound that takes place at the throne of God because of angelic beings who play music and who bow down and worship God continually. And yet here is a moment when then there is silence in heaven, as if it's a pregnant pause that God then institutes for effect, because something monumental is about to happen. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Where did the trumpets come from that are signified even by this day, the feast called the Feast of Trumpets? Here they are. To them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, as he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. And so this is literally like a basket or a container that holds coals that can be transported and moved. The Catholics kind of do this as a part of their Catholic Mass, which is a takeoff from the things that are in the Bible here. But this is the Holy One of the true God. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. So symbolically now, this tool which is used as a part of the worship of God at his throne now is taken and it is cast to the earth to become a curse. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So another earthquake. We've already had one huge earthquake that was part of the sixth seal. Now we have another earthquake at the beginning of the seventh. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So seven angels, each with a trumpet, but they're not going to sound together. It's not a part of the orchestra with trumpets, a trumpet section that's all going to play together. They're going to sound one at a time, signifying the unleashing of plague after plague after plague. And remember, what's the overall purpose of this message this afternoon? It's to show you that by unleashing them one at a time, God is progressively giving humanity a chance to rethink their rebellion and to change their minds. The first four trumpet plagues now, beginning in verse 7 here. The first angel sounded. What happens in the sounding of that trumpet? And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Reminds me again of one of the 10 plagues of Egypt, doesn't it? Hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, what is this physically going to be that's going to cause one third of all the forests on the surface of this earth to be burned up? I don't know, but it's going to be a reality because God said it's going to occur. That's the first angel. Remember, the seventh seal has seven parts, each signified by the blast of a trumpet as it unfolds piece by piece. The third part of trees was burned up and all green grass was burned up. Then verse 8, and the second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. This gives me the image of a huge burning meteor. I don't know. And the third, what's the result of this huge body now impacting in one of the oceans of the earth? And the third part of the sea became blood. In Egypt, with the humbling of Pharaoh, was there a particular plague that involved water turning to blood? It was the first one, wasn't it? The third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Can you imagine some cataclysmic event which is literally going to kill one third of every living creature in the oceans? The oceans cover 70% of the earth's surface. One third of that water is going to become as blood. And a third part of all the creatures in the sea are going to die. And the third part of ships were destroyed. So this is also, in one fell swoop, is going to take a huge chunk out of the Babylonian economic system with all of the transport of goods across the oceans from country to country. All right, that's the second plague now associated with the second trumpet. Now verse 10, and the third angel sounded. What happens then? And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So it sounds to me like another major meteor. A lot of these sound to me like meteor strikes. It fell upon the earth. It fell upon the third part of the river. So the first one landed in the ocean and destroyed much in the oceans. This one lands apparently on the dry land portion, the 30%, which is not ocean, and destroys much of the fresh water supply of the earth. Fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Don't ask me for details about what wormwood is, and they've got all kind of people who think they know and make their, you know, their interpretations, whatever. You and I don't need to do that. We don't need to get into the speculative stuff. We can be curious about it, but God hasn't chosen to give us an answer, and so we just need to accept that as it is. Whatever this is, it's going to destroy. It's going to make the water poison. Our fresh water supply upon the earth is going to become poison. And it says many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Remember even how God humbled Israel in the wilderness with the bitter water? I just see there seems to be a whole lot of parallels through this. They don't match up, you know, one for one. But we are dealing with a singular God who has a way of thinking and a way of behaving, especially as he interfaces with the human family. And you see a lot of repetition in the way that he chooses to bring them to their knees. Then verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. So now this is describing the sun being darkened as human beings would see it standing on the surface of the earth. A lot of these prophecies really can be taken that way. They're not necessarily from God's perspective, but they're from our perspective on the earth and the way that human beings will experience it. The third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So our ability even to track day and night is upset. And if all of these stars, the sun and the moon, are moved out of place, which already happened in the sixth seal before the seventh seal even opened, then here you've got a continuation of events as God now changes everything that human beings come to rely upon and trust, like the movement of the sun and the moon and our relationship with the stars upon the surface of this earth. All of that now becomes chaotic. It becomes absolutely unsettling. It is a means for God to make human beings stop and say, maybe I need to second guess how I've been thinking and what I've been doing. Maybe there is a great power in this universe that I'm responsible to. Maybe he's requiring something of me. Maybe he's not happy with me. Maybe I need to totally rethink my idea of God and my idea of power and the laws and the rules in this universe. Some likely will, but what these prophecies and Revelation show us is the majority will not. The day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I don't know how to interpret the details of how this is. Is this going to be brought about by the obscurity in the atmosphere so that we don't see the sun? Or is it something literally happening with the sun itself? The effect for human beings on the earth is that I think about it, and I don't know, but I think about it in terms of a solar eclipse, where all of a sudden now the light from the sun is dimmed, and in fact, down to one-third power as we experience it. But it also, it says it affects day and night. So, you know, are we talking eclipses that take place? Other astral bodies moving through our solar system that now eclipse the light of the sun? Are we talking about smoke and debris in our atmosphere, which obscures the light of the sun because of all these past meteor strikes? Combination of it? I don't know. But massive upheaval that should scare human beings within an inch of their life. Recall, everything was already moved out of place during the sixth seal, and now this upheaval just continues now in the seventh seal. All right, the last three trumpet plagues, we've covered very briefly the first four of seven that are part of the seventh and final seal. Now, the last three of these trumpet plagues, with these angels designated by God to blow their trumpets one after another, and you're going to find that these final seven plagues are also called woes. So take note of the time lapse involved in the final three here. Again, as God gives men plenty of time to rethink, the intent is to bring humanity to repentance. And unleashing these things one after another consecutively is God's merciful, loving way of giving human beings time to repent. Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we had four trumpets sound already associated with four major plagues, and there's three yet to come. All right, we're in Revelation 9, and now verse 1. Here is the fifth trumpet, which is also called the first woe. So trumpet 5 is woe 1, trumpet 6 is woe 2, and the seventh and final trumpet is also called woe number 3. All right, what about this fifth trumpet that we're going to read about here in Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1? I'm going to define it this way. This first woe with the fifth trumpet plague is the torment of men for 5 months. Notice we've got a timeline involved in a number of the pieces, not all of them. But in this, in these final three trumpet plagues, you've got some time elements. Now, God didn't give us time elements for every element or for every piece of this. And the reason is because if you knew it, you'd be able to predict the return of Christ, and he's not going to allow that to happen. The timing of the return of Jesus Christ, even through all these events, is still going to be a surprise. I don't know how it's going to be a surprise, but God says no man knows the day or the hour. And so he has revealed time elements to some of these final events, but not others, which means you and I and no one else on the earth is going to be able to put it together and predict it in advance. Revelation 9, verse 1, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star," and apparently this is a reference to Satan the devil, who was an angel and related to a star. He was a fallen angel. "I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So this isn't one of God's holy angels, and the way we know that is because of the behavior that follows. God's holy angels would follow God's instructions for good, and that's not what's being described here. "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." The Worldwide Church of God associated this with the Babylon, that mystery economic system upon this earth, which is described in Revelation 17, which we're not covering. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." And that's referring back to Revelation 7 that we didn't read, where God sealed his faithful children in the forehead, in whatever means that is, to protect them now from the evils which the rest of the people of the earth were going to experience. Similar, I would say, likewise to God protecting the Israelites in their homes during the Passover from, and obviously from, many of the results of the plagues which had led up to that final plague of the death of the firstborn. "Only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So here's a command to these destructive forces. And you think, well, then that must be God's holy angels. No, remember, Satan and his demons are subject to God. Now, they are ever willing to kill and to destroy if God will allow. And they would love to wipe out humanity. And the only reason Satan and his demons, with all the power they do possess, do not destroy you is because God will not permit it. But what do you think is going to happen when God chooses to remove a portion of his protection from human beings on this earth? Do you think that they will then go out to destroy? You bet they will. That's how much they hate humanity. Because every one of these human beings upon the earth was created in the image of God with the hope and the potential of becoming born into the God family, and they will do everything they can to destroy. Even if they are not really subverting God's will, because the death of human beings isn't the end, because they're all going to have a resurrection. But see, Satan can't help himself. He hates so much. Given an opportunity, he will destroy. And I am reminded of the very thing that God allowed in the life of Job. So it required God backing away from providing protection for Job and allowing Satan then to curse him and to destroy. When Satan is given an opportunity, he will grab it. Even if he knows it's a fulfillment of the will of God to allow it to happen, but he can't help himself. Must be incredibly frustrating. It was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So God put limits on these demons on how far they can go. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So they're not permitted to harm the people of God, who he is giving special protection through these final events and these months leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. There's your time element for this particular trumpet plague. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. I don't know what that means, but we're talking bodily pain. How it's actually being administered, I don't know. As the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man, verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So God is not going to allow them to die, but they are going to be physically, literally tormented. Oh, he must be a mean, heartless God. No, again, remember the overall will and the purpose of God is to bring humanity to humility and to repentance, to bow their knee before God and to ask now for forgiveness. You would think after all of this, they would finally do it. God's keeping them alive with the hope that they will change their minds. But what do they do? Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, and as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of a chariot, and many horses running battle. And I heard, you know, ministers in the parent church years ago, you know, describe, well, maybe this is attack helicopters. Maybe. You know what we've got? I don't know about the hair, though. They seem to have hair. Again, it's all poetic descriptions, very likely. I mean, this could be talking about some type of mechanical machines. Maybe it's an army of drones. I don't know. You know, that's new technology now, and man's coming up with ever-increasing means in order to destroy one another. So I don't know. But you're talking about something that's inflicting great pain upon humanity, but not killing them. And these, you know, these drones and these helicopters literally kill people. So there's a problem in my mind with the fulfillment of this versus what we already know or understand. So don't get locked into one particular interpretation. Again, you have nothing to gain by doing that. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men, not to kill men, but to hurt men 5 months. 5 months long, This goes on. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So this is how you know this is not God's holy angels. These are demons in opposition to God, and yet they are the instrument of God to unleash this torment to human beings. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So that's trumpet number 5 of 7, also called the first woe. Now we get to the 6th trumpet, the next to the last one, which is called the second woe. And this, I'm going to summarize this way. This particular plague is a demon, includes the demon-incited armies upon this earth for 1 year, 1 month, and 1 day, as you're going to see. So we had a period of 5 months already, and now we're going to see that there's another period just over a year. Verse 13, the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the 6th angel, which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And this appears to be demons with particular wicked intents, which have been restrained by God for a reason, reserved now to be unleashed at this moment. Verse 15, and the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So it's got a time period. And what is their purpose? For to slay the third part of men. So that 5th trumpet, which was the first woe, made human beings miserable with pain and agony, but it didn't kill them. This one now is going to kill 1/3 of human beings upon the earth, who haven't already, by the way, been killed, even through the Great Tribulation, the 5th seal, and all of these other things which have taken place. I wonder what the population of the world is down to at this point. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I think that means 200, well, I want to say 200 million. You can check my math. 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Verse 18, by these 3 was the 3rd part of men killed. By the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So symbolic speaking, but it's literally going to kill humanity. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, they bowed themselves finally before God, and they repented, and they gave in to his will, right? No. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They still refused to give up their idolatry. Even after all of this, all of the time, as it unfolded, just like for Pharaoh, one plague after another to progressively humble and to give them a chance to change their mind. And they refuse. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders or of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You are describing, remember the other accounts where Christ said that in this time it will be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the sins of the people had come to the full, meaning they couldn't get any worse in their violence and their treachery and their idolatry and their perversions and their abominations. They're at the height of the depravity that a human being can achieve. Which means God's intervention to deal with them now is a part of his love and his mercy, even if the actions on their own don't seem that way to a human being. You, my dear friends, know better. It is God's loving attempt to get them to stop and to rethink and to change their minds. Christ gives them every chance, like he did to Pharaoh, to do it the easy way rather than the hard way. So now that's sixth of seven. Seven is a number of completion. The book, as we've seen, of Revelation is divided into seven seals, unfolding one at a time. And the seventh seal, which we're describing now, also has seven parts described by these trumpet plagues, one after another, leading to the very culmination of the end. Before the seventh angel sounds, that final seventh trumpet, something else happens. And that is the witness of a mighty angel from God to tell the truth to human beings on this earth as a warning. And the completion of the ministry of two witnesses. Now that's described in Revelation 10. Let's read a very brief portion in Revelation 10. I'm not going to read chapter 11 that describes the ministry of the two witnesses. But Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with the cloud. Now this is a godly angel. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. This is going to be a gigantic angelic being manifested on the earth, again to get the attention of human beings. And what does this angel do? Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Whatever and however that is fulfilled, as human beings hear it, as they experience it. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So John is in vision seeing all of this, and he's getting ready to write down what he hears now from these thunders. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So God allowed John to hear it in this vision he was experiencing, which is the entire book of Revelation. But he didn't allow John to write it down for you and me because it's a secret. It's not a part of what he wants us to know in advance, but it's something that's going to be thundered out to the people left on the earth at this moment in time. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that lives forever and ever, meaning he is swearing or affirming in the name of the one true God that he is there as a representative, as an ambassador to proclaim the truth of that God for humanity to hear, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This great angel with this message, so this isn't a ministry through human beings, this is literally an angel proclaiming to humanity, time is almost up. Again, it's a confirmation that God is beseeching human beings to finally stop and change their minds. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So again, this is an event that takes place before that final trumpet blares. We've already had the first six, but the seventh trumpet is the last one. And what happens when that seventh trumpet finally peals out? The seventh angel sounds, and that is when Jesus Christ takes possession of his kingdom. The Father turns over authority over this earth to Jesus Christ. Up to now, he is high priest, but he is not king. He is a king in waiting. He is a future king, but he has not until this moment become the actual king over the earth. Satan has still been left as the god of this world in that office. So now what happens when that seventh trumpet sounds? This is when the regime changes by the authority of the Father. And now Jesus Christ has a right to be the king. And Satan is removed from that office at this moment. The seventh trumpet is also called the third woe, which is the final wrath of God, which, guess what, also is expressed in seven final plagues. So if it gets confusing how to keep up with all the sevens, I understand it. You've got the book, the story is in like seven chapters called seals. And when you get to the final chapter, the seventh one, you find it's got seven subsections associated with seven trumpet plagues. And then when you get to the final seventh trumpet plagues, you find out it likewise is going to have seven parts. So progressively, seven more and seven more and seven more to come to the final end of the story. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, what else happens as soon as that seventh trumpet sounds? And that's why this feast, this day, is called the Feast of Trumpets, and we're talking especially about the seventh trumpet, because it's the blast of the seventh trumpet that ushers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ over this earth. But 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What trump is this? The very one we were just talking about, the seventh and final trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The first resurrection of the saints happens at the blast of this trumpet. So two things happen. Christ has the right to become king by the blast of that trumpet, and simultaneously, this great resurrection takes place of those who have died in the faith, as well as now those who were changed and meet Christ in the air as he descends. Revelation, back to Revelation 11. Very briefly out of this chapter, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, from the time that this event takes place, Christ becomes the unambiguous king over the earth, and there will never be another king. He is the last and final king to rule over this planet. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats, and we're talking about holy angels at the throne of God, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee that great power and has reigned. Verse 18, and the nations were happy and joyful and finally humbled because they finally put all the pieces together from all of the torment that they experienced over all of those years and months leading to this event, and were finally willing to embrace their new king and stop fighting him. No. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. That's the first resurrection that we just described in 1 Corinthians 15. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So the enemies of God, that's a huge part of what Christ is going to do. Because as soon as the Father gives him the right to rule as king, that doesn't mean everyone then bows before him and accepts their new majesty. No, he's going to have to fight to take possession of it, because these rebellious human beings are still going to resist him until the last moment. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So we're talking again, akin to the ark of the covenant, which God commanded Moses to have built, and in which the law and these different artifacts were carried in. So we don't know how this is fulfilled, because we're talking about a spiritual realm here. What was seen in his temple, the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. There are now no more righteous people left upon the earth. Why do I say that? Because the first resurrection has taken place, which means anyone sealed by God and with the Holy Spirit, and has now been part of that resurrection to meet Christ in the air, they're not on the surface of the earth anymore. This is where the false notion of a rapture and all that happens in churches who don't know any better. It's not a rapture. It's a resurrection from the dead. And so, if there are any physical members, baptized members of God's true church that are still standing in the flesh on the earth at this time, it means they failed. Because if they had been successful, they would have been changed in a twinkling of an eye and be a part now of the God family and with God's army up in the air, the atmosphere of this earth. So that's why I say at this point, there are no more righteous people left upon the earth. And all of the uncalled ones, you can say, well, they don't know the truth, so it's not their fault. But look at all the events they've already endured to bring them to this point. Physically, you don't think they should have been humbled? You don't think a rational human mind to have experienced the power of that God and all that he unleashed upon the earth should not have physically made them bow the knee? Even if they disagreed with him in principle, but to physically to say, okay, I give up. I won't fight you anymore. I acknowledge that your power, even if I think you're an alien invader from outer space and I wish you weren't here, but I acknowledge that you're more powerful and there's nothing we can do to resist you, so I bow before you and I submit. Doesn't that seem like a rational thing for human beings to do at this point? But they will not. How hardened do you have to be at that moment? Because God has done everything possible, step by step by step, to give them a reason to relent and to submit. But they won't. Chapter 12 is an inset chapter that tells the story of Christ, the church, and Satan's wrath. That gets outside of the main storyline. Chapter 13 describes the two beasts making up Satan's Babylonian world. Chapter 14 describes the three messages of the angels as Christ stands in Zion to take his kingdom. We're going to skip down to chapter 15 and 16, which describes the seven last plagues. What? There's another seven? Yes. The seven seals. And then the seventh seal had seven trumpet plagues, and the seven trumpet that blows with the emergence of Christ as the new king also now has seven parts called the final wrath of God, and it's also associated with the third woe. Revelation 15 and verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So these aren't the same seven angels that each had a trumpet and blew one after another in order. These are a different set of seven who are carrying with them the seven last plagues, which are all part of the seventh trumpet. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, better translated living creatures, angelic creatures who serve at the throne of God, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So these aren't angels with trumpets. These are now angels that have vials, one each, who liveth forever and ever. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So they're going to be fulfilled also in a time order, one after the other. Now, Revelation 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 2, and the first, in order, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and what was the result? And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Meaning these are all people who bought into the Babylonian system, which has ruled upon this earth, that took over as a one world government under the auspices of Satan the devil, and they refuse to let it go. They still want to save it. They're going to fight against Jesus Christ and the new king because they're going to save Babylon. That's their intent. No matter how much they suffer, they refuse to give it up. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial. So it doesn't give us a timeline on this. But again, all of these events are happening sequentially, one after another, after Christ now has the right to the throne. But now you're talking about a time period that he uses in order to finally vanquish the rebellious peoples that are left on the earth. So when that seventh trumpet blast, signified by this Feast of Trumpets, it doesn't mean now in 1 second of time, Christ is now installed on the earth with every human being submitting to him. No, this likewise unfolds a time period after a time period after a time period. And I would tell you is still an attempt by God to give time for these rebellious human beings to reconsider and to submit. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So earlier, in one of the earlier seals, we saw this great meteorite or whatever that impacted the ocean and killed 1/3 of everything. But now, whatever is in this vial, which this angel unleashes, kills everything left in the ocean. Every living soul died in the sea, bar none. Verse 4. And then what happens next? The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. Remember the order of those seals where we had, or the seven trumpet plagues, and we had the first one destroyed 1/3 of creatures in the sea, and then the second wormwood or meteorite or whatever it is destroyed a lot of the drinking water. Similar thing happening here. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. I don't know, you know, what this means, the angel of the waters. It's an angel of God given authority in some way, maybe to have protected the waters up until then against demonic destruction. I don't know. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Meaning they deserve what they're getting, because God gave them every opportunity to change their minds and to repent, and they still would not. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Verse 8, and the fourth angel. So three down, four to go. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon what? The sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So remember that earlier plague that actually dimmed the sun to 1/3 power. Now you've got the opposite effect. However this happens, and whatever God is doing through the power of this angel, now the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They didn't humble themselves at all. They just doubled down on their rebellion. And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They refuse. No way, no how. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, meaning this remaining power center of this Babylonian system. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So we've had the sun scorching, and now we've got this total opposite reversal. One of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, was darkness, wasn't it? I am reminded of that. His kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. So all of these curses have accumulated now, one after the other, and they refuse to relent. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Meaning physically, it opened up a path for an army to pass, which before would have been cut off. And in essence, God is setting them up. Almost like, in my mind, God opening the Red Sea, which was a blessing to give a path to save Israel. And yet it was a trap for Pharaoh and his army who entered in and then was destroyed. This is different, but now God dries up entirely a river which apparently allows for an army to pass through so that they can attack God at his headquarters in Jerusalem. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. So there was a question on the Bible study that I did a couple weeks ago. Like, when is Satan actually bound? Is it at the trumpet? And I was taken off guard by that at first and said, probably yes, and that we're only dealing with the rebellion of human beings after Satan has already then kind of put in his box. That is likely not true because, you know, I wasn't thinking in the context of what we have here, because now you're still talking about demonic activity apparently going on during. This is after the seventh trumpet is sounded and Christ now has taken possession of his throne. And now seems to be describing still demon activity taking place. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of demons, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, and again, I didn't go back to double check what Mr. Armstrong of the Worldwide Church said about this, but we are still in a highly speculative area anyhow, and it's not relevant to our salvation for you and me to know what we have to do to be pleasing in God's sight. But as a curiosity, I would surmise that what we're talking about is from the time that seventh trumpet blew, Christ takes possession of the throne and yet does not yet. Because Revelation 20 says that Satan is bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit in a chain, but it appears not quite yet that Satan and his demons are allowed, even though now Satan is not the God of this world anymore. He has no official authority over the earth. That is in the hands of Jesus Christ, and yet for reason now, he is still being allowed to roam throughout the unfolding of this seventh trumpet plague, which has the seven parts with these vials. They are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So you've still got demon inspiration of these rebellious human beings going on. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out. This is the final one. This is it, brethren. You've had a book that's got seven chapters, and the seventh chapter had also seven subchapters, and the seventh subchapter also had seven divisions. And here's the last and final one. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. Isn't that amazing? Because we've already seen several earthquakes. And remember that one earlier moved every mountain and every island out of its place. I would have thought that's the most you could ever do as far as an earthquake on a physical earth. No. Because this final one, it says, is even unmatched to that. There was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I would not be surprised, pure speculation, because remember when Christ then, when the smoke, you know, clears and the dust settles, if you will, and Christ begins to rule to rebuild the earth during the millennium. It's going to be built upon the rubble of everything that man created in violation of God's law and in rebellion. If to the extent that those cities of man and all that he has built with his great engineering feats and marvelous abilities, if they haven't been destroyed up to now, I wouldn't be surprised if this is what finally destroys every last vestige that man has made on the earth. Because Christ is going to start with a clean slate. And his paradise upon this earth is going to be built upon the rubble of the things that man built and thought was so great and so wonderful. Is this final earthquake a tool that God uses literally to level everything left? I don't know. The great city was divided into three parts, speaking of Jerusalem, where Christ now has descended now. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Read Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4 for a greater description of that. But continuing here, verse 20, and every island fled away. We've already had every island move out of its place. I don't know now about islands fleeing away, if that means the water level covers them. We don't know. But it's major topographical transition that's happening now upon this earth. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Apparently the greatest of the mountains, like, the tallest mountains in the world, like Everest, are not tall anymore. It doesn't mean that there is no change in topography, that it's all, level without any interesting features. But it means the super high mountains where human beings can't live, this earthquake now brings them lower. Again, I would say likely as a preparation for the habitat that God is going to give to the nations where they are going to be able to live and to dwell in safety. The islands fled away and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheme God. They still haven't learned their lesson. Can you imagine that? Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So the rest, that's all that I wanted to get through for all of you. You can read the rest in order. Again, there's a booklet that Mr. Armstrong wrote in the early years called Keys to the Book of Revelation. And that is an outstanding publication because it gives you this blueprint that I've been describing to you. The good thing about that one is it doesn't get into all this prophetic speculation about who is going to fulfill what prophecy, the kings of Babylon and all this kind of stuff. It just sticks to the script of describing the layout of the book of Revelation like I've tried to do for you in summary. I took most of this material years ago out of that one booklet. And it also has a nice chart in there if it's hard to kind of keep seven that has, the seventh part has seven and the seventh part of that has seven. If you're a visual person like I am, this booklet also has a chart in there that makes that really understandable. So I would highly recommend it. Chapter 17 and 18 describe the great false church. Babylon is described and condemned to ruin. And then chapter 19 describes the second coming of Jesus Christ, the final battle of conquest in that Armageddon that we just talked about. In many past years, I've read to you from chapter 19 concerning Christ coming as a warrior general on a white horse. And I'm not reading that because I wanted to give you this take on that whole material this time. But in conclusion, my point again is when you read all of that with one concept in mind, it is that Jesus Christ will give every possible opportunity for deceived human beings to change their minds. And even if they don't agree with him spiritually, at least to physically submit, to acknowledge a greater power that they cannot resist and to give in. And so these ones who are locked in their rebellion and refuse to bend the knee, they're going to be consumed in this final battle that chapter 19 describes, and the birds are going to eat their carcasses. And then the ones who are left will become the new citizens of the new millennial reign of Jesus Christ to begin the next chapter. So Jesus Christ will give every possible opportunity for human beings to change their minds. He is fair. He is the personification of perfect love. And everything that he's going to do to humble humanity is for their ultimate good, to teach them the lesson and to give them an opportunity, finally, to embrace it, to choose to embrace it, and to be born into that glorious family of God.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Progressive Warnings, a message given by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Feast of Trumpets, October 3rd, 2024.